Thank you, Patty. Thank you very much. So this morning, as I promised you last time, I'm going to share something with you about my hospital stay. It won't be gruesome. I will not show any pictures of open bodies or organs or, yeah, I know Larry's already disappointed. But I will just share with you, if you allow me, you know, how I felt and what I experienced. And the subject today, Steve, if we can is about prayer. And I would like to ask Kyle Hill, Jr., because there is a senior here, to come and read for us the passage in Luke that is going to serve us as, here you go, as the basis for the sermon today.
Luke 18, 1 to 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there is a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there is a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said to listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice quick and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'"
Thank you. Thank you very much, Kyle. Thank you. Well, I have to apologize to all of you if you think that something is not in order with me or not the way it used to be. I agree with you. Your observation is not wrong. I am a little more shaky since I have been in the hospital, and I will share some of that with you. But also, my wife made me aware of the fact that since I have been in full anesthesia 3 times, that my memory is going to leave me at certain moments. That is true. I call it the half-minute effect. Sometimes I'm thinking about something, and it doesn't come to me. I'm thinking for a name, it doesn't come to me. When you guys walked in, I was thinking, what is her name? And then half a minute later, it was Ronna Lee. So, you know, these things happen to me, so please bear with me. Please don't be too harsh with me, because it is true. Medically, we know that if you have been in anesthesia, then you sometimes lose your mind and you lose your thoughts and everything. But today we want to talk about prayer. And I don't know if you paid attention in the past, I mentioned that. This passage about the widow is my favorite passage in the Bible. And I always wanted to preach about it. But God said every time I wanted to preach about it, he said, "No, you're not going to preach about that. You're going to preach about Cain. You're going to preach about Lot. You're going to preach about other people." But When I was in the hospital, finally, he gave me permission to preach about this widow. This widow has always impressed me. Can you imagine a bag lady going to a judge and the judge being afraid that she's going to take her bag and smash it in his face and give him a black eye? Yeah, it was interesting, the translation that Kyle read from, that she would attack me. A judge would be afraid that a lady would attack him. But to me, that was impressive. This lady went and showed up time and time and time again and wouldn't give this judge a break until, of course, he would rule against her adversaries. So let's go to the first slide. This, again, is something that I would like to... next one, please. This is also something that you were probably not used from me, but I tell you, if your memory leaves you, this is a good help if I forget something. The widow is presented to us as a person that is consistent and persevering in her demands. And when it comes to prayer, this is something that God tells us, that Jesus tells us, is something that works. Whether we like it or not, but I think even logically it makes sense. If you go and you pester a judge, well, maybe not in America, because he will throw you out of his courtroom, but, you know, if you come and you apply consistency and perseverance and you don't give up every time there is a discouragement or a setback, you know, chances are that you may get what you want. Now, I say that very carefully because not everything that you want might be something that is good for you. And I'm saying this to myself and not to you. But this is what the widow stands for in this parable that Jesus told his disciples. This is not a parable he told the Pharisees or those people who were thinking of themselves highly, but the disciples. Now, the judge is an interesting person also because the judge is neither religious, he does not fear God, nor does he care about anyone. Yeah, he thinks very highly of himself, scrupulous, as we would say. He has no regard for people. And because of this, he causes an extreme vulnerability to the widow. The widow basically, at face value, stands zero chance to get her right. Zero. Absolutely zero. Maybe even minus 10. But she doesn't. And so her consistency and perseverance is even more impressive considering all of this, because eventually the judge says, look, I keep this up, I keep my behavior up, this widow is going to come, smash her bag in my face, and I'm going to get away with a black eye. That's funny. But to me it's impressive, you know, that this widow had that kind of power. Now, what the Word of God doesn't want to imply to us, and this is extremely important because we might come to this conclusion very quickly, well, God is not a just judge. God is a just judge, but he uses this example that shows extreme vulnerability in our position with consistency and perseverance that will then cause the fulfillment of a request. Now, the next parable, did not really have something to do with prayer, but it contained prayer. It was about your attitude when you come before God. Righteousness, Jesus called it. So we have the Pharisee. And this Pharisee is presented to us as somebody who comes across pious, comes across very godly, but the way he sells his godliness is through his own deeds. by the means of his own efforts and accomplishments and his basically very, very high moral standard. This is how he presents himself. And the interesting thing is he comes before God and he brags about that before God. He says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. So he even puts other people down when he compares himself to supposedly their moral standard. The tax collector, on the other hand, is presented to us as somebody who is humble when he prays. Why? They were praying in the temple right after the public sacrifice was made for the atonement of their sins. And this tax collector, after the sacrifice, realized that this animal that was sacrificed was not sufficient to atone for his sins. He was fully aware that he needed an atonement from God. He needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross for him and to be raised from the dead. Otherwise, he was totally doomed. And this is interesting that Jesus shows this, you know, to give us a hint about what our attitude or what our position should be when we come to Jesus to ask him for things. So that brings me to the hospital. So let's go into the hospital. Let's go to the next one. So I would like to say hello to you, and I know you guys were praying for me. I don't know that you were praying to me in sight of this picture, but this was me while you were praying for me. This was exactly after my first operation. Not everybody may know, but I arrived in Germany, and I was happy to arrive in Germany because it could have happened on the airplane, but basically my appendix ruptured. If any one of you is medically knowledgeable, a ruptured appendix is almost a death sentence. Being of the medical profession, I knew, of course, exactly. The interesting thing was that I had none of the symptoms of a ruptured appendix. So the poor doctor who visited me in the hotel, he had no clue almost until the end that I had a ruptured appendix. And when he finally realized, when I finally got pain in the area where usually you know for sure that the appendix is ruptured, I think I was in the hospital in pretty much half an hour, and I was under the knife in another half an hour. And I have to tell you that at no time before in my life I was prepared to meet my Creator. When they told me bye-bye before they gave me the anesthetic and I was out, I was not sure that I would wake up again. Or let me put it this way, I wasn't sure where I would wake up again. Because I would have woken up one way or another. It just would have been two different locations. But after about 45 minutes, I did wake up. What you cannot see in my face here, because I'm smiling and I'm keeping up the appearances, I had severe pain. You need to know, again, when you have a ruptured appendix, all you have to do initially is to just very, very quickly operate, close the wounds, and just have the patient be resting. But what you don't know is what else is going on. So, of course, since it was ruptured, I had an infection all over my peritoneal cavity. And so 24 hours later, I was under the knife again because they had to get the blood out of me. They had to get the fluid out of me. They took a total of, I don't know how many ounces that are because I'm European, 3 liters total, 1 liter of blood and 2 liters of other fluids that were in my body. So they took it out. I didn't take a picture afterwards. But this was the picture that my daughter took, or our daughter took, right after the operation when I was back in the hospital bed. The next one, please. This is her. This is Stephanie. She also, keeps up the appearances. It was not at all that pleasant. But, you know, I guess for the picture, we just did it, we smiled. But you could already see when you look closely, I was not doing good. I was not doing good at all. After the second operation, it apparently worked out that they drained all the fluids out of my all of my cavities. They kept monitoring me, and unfortunately, after about 4 days, they realized that something was very, very wrong with me. I developed a huge hematoma. The hematoma was probably the size of my fist, and it was sitting in an area where it should not have been sitting. It was just above the liver, and it was affecting my lung. I was so short breath that the nurses could not believe it. I could, that's how I was breathing. And the other thing is my gallbladder inflated like a balloon. Of course, because everything was inflamed in my cavity. So again, 7 days later, I was in my third operation, and that supposedly turned out well. So after another 8 days, they let me go. I was not permitted to fly because my belly was still full of gas. And so there was a danger in the airplane that through the pressure, I would basically blow up. So I was not permitted. Now, it was very, very hard to make any progress. So the next picture, please. So as you can imagine, 8 days later, I ended up in the hospital again. Because now what happened because of the hematoma, basically I got a big abscess again, the size of my palm, which an abscess is a bag full of
bacteria
and fluid and stuff that, again, can put you in a lot of danger. So I went to the hospital. I was not motivated at that time, and the doctor had to look me deep into my eyes and say, "You're going to stay," because I told him over my dead body, will I stay in the hospital again? But here I ended up again. I'm keeping the appearances, but you can already see, how flat my face was. At that point, I think I had lost probably 20 pounds. And the next picture. Again, our oldest daughter visited me. And again, she's keeping up the appearances. It was not funny. And you can see here on the left side, you can see the drainage from the abscess. Again, I was walking around with a bag like before, and it was not funny. If we go to the next picture, you can see there, I was on IV almost constantly with, I don't know that anyone could get so much antibiotic as I got, but I really got that much antibiotic. The reason why I'm telling you this is when I was in the hospital, I felt like a piece of garbage. This is how bad I felt. And you wake up from these operations. After the first operation, everything was fine. I woke up. I knew I was alive. I thanked God. I think that's as much as I could do. After the second operation, I woke up. I was mad as hell. I don't know why. I guess it was the anesthetic, because usually that's not me. But I was so mad that afterwards, in the wake-up room and in the ICU, I had to apologize to the nurse, because I must have said things to her. But she was very, very nice. She was very patient with me. The third time, I was just totally frustrated. And the fourth time, I don't need to tell you how that feels when, again, you end up in the slammer, and there is absolutely nothing you can do. I experienced for the first time something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8. He said, in our weakness, the Spirit helps us out to know what to pray. I have to tell you, I just laid there in my bed, and I didn't know what to pray. I had no idea. It felt bad for me because I always thought that I would be in control of these things, but I didn't know what to pray. But the good thing was that you guys prayed. And the Holy Spirit helped me out by talking on my behalf. I don't know what he was talking because that groaning I didn't understand. But I never experienced that before. I read the literature, and there is many people who confirm that sometimes just we don't know what to pray because it's so bad. I thank you that you prayed with me, because what happened is, and you did not realize that, you were sitting right there bedside with me. This is the experience that you have when people are behind you and they pray, and there is this divine connection that Jesus Christ establishes between us as a body, as one body. Amen. The other interesting thing that I learned is it was not only you guys that prayed, but in a synagogue in Margate, our driver, David, who is a Jew and a real Levite, they also prayed for me. So Jewish people in their prayer service on Friday night, you know, prayed for me, and I knew that. And then the other thing, which is even more interesting, is my secretary in Germany, she is a believing Muslima. She prayed twice a day for me. Now, you may snare at this, but, you know, I had to learn that God listened to that prayer too. Now, she might have prayed to another God, but she prayed for me. And you know, that again, that is something, guys, I have to tell you, it just feels good. So when you pray for another person, for the well-being of another person, if you have good intention, if goodness is on your heart and you pray for that person, just remember, it's like sitting with that person in the same room, in the same place, and holding their hand or supporting them. That is very good, and that is what I felt, and this is why I would like to thank you. Now, Jesus offers us a template for prayer. The next slide, please. That's the Lord's Prayer. His disciples asked Jesus and said, how should we pray? Or what should we pray? It doesn't even matter. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer in itself. I know that as the big churches, we sometimes confuse that. But it was a blueprint for prayer. And this blueprint was not only to say how we pray, but also what it means when we pray. And I wanted to put that into perspective here. If God makes his own name holy, then I am expected to live my life holy. So it is not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. It is a response that I give to him. God brings in the kingdom, and I am to work towards the goal of its coming. So I have to make a contribution for this kingdom to be established. God fulfills his will, and I am to discover that will and obey it in my daily life. God gives the gift of daily bread, and I must work to earn it. God forgives, and I must forgive. And God guides me away from evil, and I must live a life of righteousness. So this is how the Lord's Prayer needs to be understood. It is not just a one-way street towards God. Okay, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth. And please give me, please give me, please give me. There is a responsibility for me too. Next slide, please. I didn't want to deal with the kingdom because the kingdom is a paradox. The kingdom is here, already here, but Jesus says the kingdom is still far off. It is near, but it's still far off. He says you may not know when this kingdom is going to come. So those are things we need to reconcile. I didn't want to go into this. That's stuff for Bible study. But hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. Or may you make your name holy. In Ezekiel, and this is important for my prayer, is I had concerns for my name, says the Lord, which the house of Israel caused to be profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned about among the nations to which you came. And I will make holy my great name. Sometimes the way we behave is not necessarily as holy as God's name. You remember, if God keeps his name holy, we ought to live holy lives. We ought to act accordingly. And sometimes, even when we pray, we are not realizing that our behavior might not be in line with that. So that is something that is important. The next one, please. The Lord's Prayer, it says, your will be done. Yeah, God desires the good for all his people. That's the basis. But then we have an issue, because God is sovereign, so God can do whatever he wants. However, we are free, and we are also responsible, so we need to do something. Our faith is not just a methodology of preparing disembodied souls for the next world. This is not why we're here, just to prepare ourselves for something better. Yeah, asking that here on earth we might enjoy the perfect will of God as it is enjoyed in heaven. We need to do something about it. So again, when we pray, thy will be done, and when we seek to do his will, like as a church we're doing right now to find a new pastor, we also need to make sure that our freedom, our free will, and our responsibility that we take is not in the way of God's will. This is why it is so hard. This is why we wrestle with this, even in prayer, to find out what his will is, because then we need to act accordingly. Unfortunately, sometimes we have our own wishes. And these are the things in prayer that we have to monitor, and we have to check it against God's will. Next one. Give us today our daily bread. This is very important. This to me is so crucial. The bread that God gives us does not run out. It is lasting. It is never ceasing. It is never ending. It is perpetual. Otherwise, this request doesn't make any sense. Praying for release from the fear that there will not be enough, that we don't have a future. This is what this prayer is all about. And I don't know, you have to go into your own hearts to search this out. But I remember when I was young, we didn't have, in Romania, we didn't have a big apartment. We only had a one-bedroom apartment, four people. That was very normal. We had a big dresser. And as kids, as little kids, we were always looking for all the nooks and crannies and seeing what our parents were hiding somewhere. And one day I found a matchbox. And in this matchbox there were seeds or kernels. There was, I don't even know what was, there was a penny in there and all these kinds of things. And my mother was livid when she found out we found this, because she put this in the dresser as a lucky charm. Because she said, when you have this and you keep it in the dresser and you keep it hidden, then you will not run out of a future. You will always have something to eat. You will always have something to wear. You will always have some of these things. Today we wouldn't do that anymore, but today we would make sure that we don't deplete the bank account all the way to a certain amount. We stash things away. We may not share with other people because we say then we won't have anything for ourselves and those kinds of things. But this is something essential. I think if we believe in God, I think we should have the certainty that there is a future for us, that there will be enough. So praying here is praying for bread for today, bread for tomorrow, enough bread to keep us alive, so the quantity has to be sufficient also, and all the bread we need. But what we're not praying here is, we're not praying for extras. So there is not a list of options where we can check off. By the way, that was good in the hospital. I could order my food from a big list. But still, I was not hungry and it didn't taste good, so it didn't matter. But no extras. It is ours, not mine. Yeah, we always have to think collectively. And it is a gift, not a right. If we ask for it, we will get it. If it would be a right, we would have it. Yeah, but it is that's something we need to know. The next one, please. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, because of our freedom and our own responsibility, sometimes we do stupid things. So it is not that God tempts us deliberately, because he cannot be tempted, so he will not tempt us. He will not be malicious with us. But what we ask him is not cause us to go into temptation. So basically what we ask God is take us by our collar and make sure we get it that we should not do stupid stuff. Do not permit us to go into temptation. Close doors, put up barriers. I don't know if you remember the story of Balaam. A donkey had to talk to him in order to put some sense into him, in order for him to understand you don't go and you don't curse the people of Israel. You know, what is wrong with you? I mean, make money elsewhere, but don't do that. We are defended by God's protection, and we have this impregnable position against the devices of Satan. So God will stand in front of us to protect us from the evil one that is trying to tempt us. He is the tempter, and he can do this business very well. Protected by Jesus from Satan, his attacks, and the demonic energy that breaks out in people, societies, and nations in the form of an evil mind. We are in a time like this. If you have not realized it yet, you know, maybe you will, but it is like that. If deceiving and lying becomes the standard, I don't know what else is evil. Yeah, nobody talks the truth anymore. Whatever you hear is something to tempt you into something that you will pay dearly for afterwards. And just because that is that evil mind that has been established, unfortunately, in the world. And it's not different elsewhere. So what we experience is what people elsewhere experience. The next one, please. What is important is that our daily life requires both the bread and the forgiveness. It's not going to go any other way. And when we ask for these things, we ask for the release of the guilt from unfulfilled responsibility and our burden of wrongdoing, because we will make mistakes. We will not match up 100% to what is expected of us. Without forgiving one another and without seeking God's forgiveness, people will be unable to live together. So what we see sometimes in society, this disconnect and the total alienation of people, is no wonder if our bread and forgive the other person is not working anymore. On the other hand, we need to understand that forgiveness does not mean never mind. Never mind is not forgiving. Never mind is I put it off until I get a chance to hit you. Next one, please. This was very important for me when I contemplated this. What prayer is not. Prayer is not a performance. And it is interesting, when studying the Lord's Prayer, our Father in Heaven, in Aramaic, that was Abba. Abba, Father. And it is amazing that Jesus started praying in Aramean. He taught his disciples to pray in Aramean, even though they were Hebrews. And Hebrew had its own sacred language for prayer. By the way, Islam has also a sacred language for prayer. Jesus made prayer available to everybody. It was not a sacred language. You didn't need to learn another language. So if we pray, we pray the way we pray. It is there is no performance required in that. The next one is something that I did not realize for quite a while. Sometimes when we are confronted with things or when we're asked to participate in something, we say, oh, I will pray about it. Even though we may already know what our answer is, but we will pray about it. So again, these kinds of excuses, that's not what prayer is, and it should not be confused for that. The other thing is, prayer cannot be a means for revenge or retaliation. That's not what Jesus taught, and that's not what we learn from the Word of God. Paul says we should bless and not curse. We should pray for those who mistreat us. That's what Jesus says in Luke. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, he says to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And do not repay evil with evil, says Peter in his epistle. This is something that was very important for me, because while I was laying in the hospital, my superiors, who I serve, you know, mounted a major attack, and were trying to take advantage of my absence in the company. Again, I think it is almost normal then to ask God to punish them. But it is a lot better to ask God to bless them and to take care of them. I don't know if you have tried this. I had to learn it at young age, to start blessing and not wishing people bad. And practicing it in prayer, you know, showed me amazing results. It is interesting when you bless a person what will happen. And I cannot explain it to you. You have to experience it. And you will clearly understand why Jesus said that we are called to bless and not to curse. The next one is, prayer is not a standalone thing. It is not that you can just pray. Prayer is always combined with other things, with the study of God's Word, because then we know what to pray for. Then we know how to pray. Contemplation, we have to think. We need to spend time with God. Sometimes we just need to be silent. Like I told you in the hospital, I had nothing to say. Sometimes we need fellowship, and sometimes we need deeds, we need action. So prayer has to be combined with those. Prayer as a standalone does not work. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, or it can accomplish much, is what James says. I think that was the last slide, Steve, if my memory serves you well. This is for in a few minutes. We need to be cognizant, I think, and this is why it became clear to me that we need to speak about prayer, because we need to pray for the will of God to be done in our church, in spite or despite of our own wishes. We're looking for a new pastor, and as you have already sensed or you have already seen, you know, changes upon this church. It may be subtle sometimes, it may be a little more obvious sometimes, but this is a new time for this church, and we need to be very considerate when it comes to praying about this situation. We need to understand what God wants from us. If God wants something from us, He will make it clear to us, and in prayer we can ask Him to show us what He wants, particularly when it comes to the candidate that we're going to see in a couple of weeks, who will potentially be the next pastor. Who knows? We don't know. The committee doesn't know. I mean, we feel positive about it, even as elders, because we have seen him, we have talked to him, but we don't know. We don't know what you will think. No idea. Sometimes I wish I would have control of these things, but I don't. So we have to be very careful. Our hearts need to be ready to see what we need to see, to hear what we need to hear. And at the same time, we need to pray for an orderly conduct of our business, But at the same time, we cannot sacrifice some of the freedoms we need to have in order to operate. So it's always these two things that seem to be competing with each other. But I think this is something where our prayer has to be very vigilant, in addition to all the needs that we have. And this is where God provides us a blueprint of what to pray for and how to pray. So this is what God made known to me. And again, I would like to thank you very, very much for standing with me in that hospital, or sitting with me in that hospital, or laying with me in that hospital. I have to say, I have enough distance now to that event so that I'm not getting so emotional. But some of you may know how it is when you experience these kinds of things. God got me out of this. I'm still not completely healed. I don't know if I will completely heal. Maybe I have to live with a few things that will stay with me for the rest of my life. But he got me through this. And he got me through this also because you guys were standing with me in the trenches there when I was feeling like a piece of garbage. And I thank you very, very much. So if you agree with what God says, then I would invite you to stand and we would pray together the Lord's Prayer, and then you would be dismissed for the rest of the Sunday. Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.